The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
This morning I want to ask you a couple of related questions. I believe they are incredibly important questions. They may sound even a little weak or naive initially. My questions are, do you like God? And do you know He likes you? You might worry a bit about that word like. I'm just trying to get around the ambiguity of the word love. I actually reckon that your answer, my answer to those two interrelated questions are crucial to whether we're Christian. They're crucial to our Christian walk. They're crucial to how we worship this morning. Your view of God, my view of God, is an extremely important determinant of whether we want to follow Him or not. I grew up in a Christian family. I thank God for that. But actually, for many, many years, I didn't like God very much. He was more like a judge than any other picture. Waited, watched. If I did something wrong, He got me. That was my view of God. The Bible actually presents an incredibly fraught view of God for many people. It presents God as a father. Now, you would recognize, I recognize that that's actually for many, many people, that's not a good picture. Maybe your experience of your father was not one of love and care, and therefore it's hard for you to even imagine worshipping somebody who is related to as father. I was fortunate, as I mentioned, to grow up in a fantastic Christian home, and that is not a difficulty for me because of the nature of my dad. There are social analysts and commentators who actually believe that fatherhood is the most difficult dilemma socially of Western society, that there are not too many models of good fatherhood. One of the great pictures of God in the New Testament, and you probably know it very well, is called the prodigal son or the lost son or the, maybe much more importantly, the loving father. And it's in Luke chapter 15. And it's about a father with two sons. And the younger son decides that he wants to leave home. I don't know whether it was a blow-up or whether it was maybe just a simmering family dilemma for quite a while. But the amazing thing is that his father sold a third of the property in order to resource his younger son to leave home. When the father didn't need to do that, a third of the property was due to the younger son once the father died, but of course he was still alive, so he didn't need to do that. He didn't know what the son was going to use the money for, and yet he sold a third of the property to resource him. All I can think about that is that that's grace. It might actually sound almost foolish. But then I think in our society today, often grace might sound a bit foolish because we're not very familiar with the way it would challenge us to think and to live very differently. Anyway, his younger son took off, and you probably know that he wasted. He wasted his inheritance. And he was in the pig's pen, basically, and he made up a speech that he would be much better off as a slave in his father's household, and he was much better if he went home. And so you started the journey home. He might have thought he was a bit unlucky because he was still a fair way off. Just came over the top of the hill and could see his home in the distance, and his dad was at the letterbox. He probably thought about going in the other direction because his dad started to come towards him. And as his dad came closer towards him, he realised that the outstretched arms did not have clenched fists, but open hands. And what he thought was initially a grimace on his father's face and maybe even anger, it was a smile. And then as he came closer, I imagine that he heard his father chuckling, and his dad ran and threw his arms around his son and hugged him and kissed him and welcomed him home. I love that picture of God. Could I encourage you, if you have one primary picture of the nature of God in your mind, that it is of a father, a mother, and please don't think I'm too heretical if I say that the fatherhood of God includes the motherhood of God. God created male and female equal. That society would have expressed it as fatherhood, but I'm talking about loving parents. I'm talking about somebody who loves a child, somebody who loves their own creation. And I think that the analogy, the picture of parenthood is very helpful in several respects. And this father was a compassionate, passionate person. The younger son started his speech, you know, "Father, I've sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the message says, but his father wasn't listening. Since when didn't God listen to a confession? I think he was listening. But there was something that was coming across, even the confession, and that was the passion and the joy and the compassion of God. I don't know whether you see God as somebody who's incredibly passionate and compassionate for you and for me and for our well-being. I don't know whether you've ever seen God run towards you and throw his arms around you and hug you and kiss you, but that's a biblical picture of the nature of God. I mentioned that I'm very grateful for my own Christian parents. And my dad was a very, very loving man. But he had one dilemma, I believe, and anybody's allowed at least one dilemma, aren't we? My dad was brought up in Kalgoorlie, and he was the son of quite a poor family, and his dad died when he was about 5 years of age. And therefore, and being the only male in the family, I imagine that he had a responsibility to be the man of the house at some stage. As soon as he could, he left school to go to work in order to support the family. And I'm not sure whether it was that he just didn't have modelling of a compassionate father because his dad died at five, or whether he was encouraged by the community of those times, be the man of the house and big boys don't cry. But my mum told me a few years ago that she, in all of their married life, which was nearly 50 years, she'd never seen my father cry. So I said to her, "Well, he must have gone away to cry, did he?" She said, "No, I don't think he could cry. I don't think he learned to cry." I followed that pattern for about 30 years of my life. I can remember, even as a fairly small tacker, and we used to get the strap at school. Does anybody remember the big, dirty black strap? And I was reasonably familiar with the strap. And we used to have to get it on the hand, except sometimes it got onto the, you know. But I was absolutely determined that they weren't going to see me cry. I fortunately about 30 years after making that determination, when I was at the college, a faculty member died in a plane crash in Papua New Guinea, and I was with Diane's husband when the news came through that there were no survivors. And you know what? I'm still embarrassed to this day, but Ern was comforting me because somehow or other I got permission to cry. And I cried for about 4 days, except I had to stop to conduct a big memorial service. But I could do that. I'd done it for 30 years. So I could do it for 3 hours. My wife used to say to me, Keith, you don't smile very much. You know why I didn't smile very much? Because I couldn't cry. There's a passage in Luke chapter 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Message translation, it says, you're blessed when the tears flow freely because joy comes in the morning. What I'm talking about here is for males, for females, that we would be passionate people the way our Father in Heaven is a passionate person. And if we are passionate people, then we live with the full range of the God-given emotions. And that will allow us to live life to the full. I love the picture of a passionate father who runs to meet his son, who's come back having wasted the inheritance. Passion, of course, doesn't mean weakness. Passion actually means that we are living with strength and with resilience. One of the things that I really feel very sad about in Australia today is that somehow or other, as Christians, we have lost our compassion. Or to some extent, we have lost our compassion. And somehow or other, it's mainly in our head rather than deep in our hearts. And I'm sure God would have us again recapture the nature that is His of being passionate people for God and particularly for those who are troubled and suffering around about us. To know that all people are created equal and that all people are children of God. Many are lost children of God, but that child of God status gives him incredible value. So I would plead that we would be passionate in our love for God the way He loves us and our love for His people. To talk about passion and feelings may give sometimes the impression of wishy-washy, you know, burst into tears at the drop of a hat, you know, can't hack it kind of stuff. You know, the thing I love about God is that He is kind, He is gentle, He is joyful, He is passionate, but don't take Him for granted. He's awesome. Beneath or within that gentleness and that kindness and that passion, the Father who runs to meet the Son. Beneath that, there is a character. There is a strength that we take for granted at our own peril. Do you know sometimes there's people who they're gentle and they're kind and they're loving. And you like them because of who they are, and that's what I'm encouraging, that we actually come to like God because of His passion and His compassion and His gentleness and His kindness. We like them, but don't take too many advantages. I think my wife's a bit like that. She's a beautiful person. She is the nicest person I have ever met. And as I mentioned earlier, married for 46 years. Worked for many, many years in welfare and incredible compassion for people. But don't try and take advantage of it. I get that look every now and then. And just very, very rarely something like, don't even think about it. And I know I better not. I love those kind of people because there's substance to them. There's character there. But in actual fact, there's also a likability that would allow us to think, I want to be with that person. I want to even follow that person. You see, I think what we think about God and his nature is incredibly important as to whether we can worship him really passionately this morning because we like him and we want to get closer and closer to him. In our family, my family of origin, there was a very interesting dynamic when it came to that issue of character and discipline and whatever, because what we're saying really is that our Heavenly Father is a person who is incredibly likable and passionate, but don't take advantage of him. In my family of origin, discipline was meted out reasonably regularly, but my twin brother and I didn't mind when it was Mum. We could handle that. Mum had this kind of bamboo stick, and I can remember her chasing us around the backyard, and we got to the point where we could keep out of her way, and every now and then one of us would grab the stick and throw it over the fence or something like that. And so we could handle Mum okay most of the time, but Dad was a different thing. I can't remember Dad disciplining me very often, but I can remember one time. We had a kind of a benign gang of kids that roamed the street where we lived on the outskirts of Melbourne, and it was mostly paddocks and whatever, so it was a great context. But I remember one particular day we were playing this game, and I don't even remember what the game was called, but some of you will know it, where you normally have a ball and everybody's got a number and you throw the ball up and everybody's got to run as far as they can because whoever's number is called has to go back and get the ball, call out stand or whatever it is, and then brand somebody with the ball. What's that game called? David, you?
It's fantastic.
What's it called?
Donkey.
Donkey. Yeah, I think that's right. Donkey. Anyway, we had a little bit of a twist on donkey. The twist was that we didn't have a ball, we had a rock. And I can't remember whether the rock was just a concrete slab with, you know, things sticking out of it everywhere, or whether it was just a big, dirty big rock. Anyway, this particular day, I was throwing it up, and I threw it up and called a particular number or name, and this silly kid up the road put his head underneath it. And next thing I remembered, he was off home, bawling his eyes out, and the next thing I remember was the police knocked at the door. Now, I can't remember much after that except one thing, and my dad was never brutal. He was never brutal in that kind of way. But I determined I was never going to do anything that got me into trouble that Dad took over. In other words, there's something of deep character there and gentleness, and there's passion, but God is actually not to be trifled with. He's the creator of the universe and he works everything together for good in a beautiful way. But in actual fact, if it wasn't for how loving he is, his power would be awesome and fear-provoking. If it wasn't for his love, his power would be something to be afraid of. It's his love and his grace that leads me to be a follower of God today. I'm not sure that I haven't told you this story, but even if I have, I want to share it with you again because it's made quite a profound influence on my life. About 3 years ago, I was asked to do some devotions and teaching for the Protestant Church's military chaplains. And there was about a 5-day retreat in the Southern Highlands of New South Wales, and I was speaking for about an hour and a quarter each day. And on the last day that I was there, and each day started with a chapel service, the chapel service was led by a man whose name I cannot remember, and I must admit that because I was speaking next, I wasn't taking very much notice of the chapel service, except when this particular chaplain, who had indicated he'd been a chaplain for about 18 years, started to talk about his experience in the previous year. And he said something like, "You mostly know me very well, know I've been a chaplain for many years, been overseas many times." And he said, "But last year was a terrible year." He said, "Many of you know that I had a rather severe stroke, and I lost the part use of one side of my body. I lost some of my speech." He said, "I lost some of my memory. And I ended up for a period of time in the rehabilitation centre for the armed forces." And he said, "All of the resources that you could ever hope for were there." And he said, "The psychologists and the speech therapists and the occupational therapists and the social workers, they were all coming regularly to either give me therapy or to see how I was going." And he said, "I was lying in my bed feeling totally miserable." And he said, "What most of you don't realise is that as well as those other losses that I've just mentioned," he said, "I also lost my faith." And he said, "I found myself lying in bed saying to God, 'After all that I've done for you, I've put my life on the line overseas for you. And this is how I end up. Where's the fairness in that?'" And he said, "I was really, really struggling with my faith." And he said, one day a young woman came to the foot of my bed and she said something like, "I hear you're not doing too well," to which he said, "I grunted." And she said, "Do you mind if I just read you something?" And again he grunted. So she went ahead. She pulled a New Testament from her pocket and she opened it up at Romans chapter 8 and she read the passage that you may know very well: "Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, not trial. Nothing can get between a loving God and us." And he said, she closed the New Testament, put it back in her pocket and said to me, "This is God's word for you today." He said, "I made extensive inquiries and nobody knows who that young woman was." When he said that, the hairs went up on the back of my neck. Somehow or another, an angel had come to visit him in his affliction and in his torment. And then he said, "And I'm back, folks. I'm back." Somehow or another, the love of God, the love of a father, a mother, for a child who was in many ways anguished and even at the point of denying faith, that love broke through and softened his heart and melted him again to be a person who put his life on the line for God as a loving father. If Jesus, because Jesus is a replica of God our Father, if Jesus came into this building this morning and he came towards you, I wonder what in your mind's eye would be the expression on his face, or what would be his demeanour, and what would you be expecting that he might say or do if he came towards you? I once said that to a class that I was teaching, And a young woman said to me, I'd be out the door like a shot. Do you know what? I believe that if Jesus was here and he came towards you, he would have a smile on his face. And if you were okay about it, he would give you the best non-sexual hug you have ever had in your life. Can I say that again? This is the nature of our God. He runs to meet us with arms outstretched, chuckling with a smile on his face. His heart breaks if we are going away from him, but he would still welcome any step towards home. I have a twin brother, and he hasn't been well for a great proportion of his life. We were born prematurely, and he wasn't well when we were born. And during the school years, he missed, overall, I would say, literally years of school. And recently I was talking with him, because our dad died about 27 years ago, and I said to Nev, so what's your major picture of Dad from all of our years growing up? And he said to me, I can remember one thing that Dad said to me, and he said it to me more than once, but in slightly different way. When I was about to go to school for an exam that I'd missed most of the work for, so I was really anxious about how the exam was going to go. And he said, Dad would say to me regularly, I believe you can do it. I believe in you. I believe you can do it. I believe in you. Do you recognize a loving father, a loving mother, a God who runs to meet us? Could I suggest, could I encourage that if there's one picture of God that you have in your mind above all else, that it would be that picture of a loving father who runs to meet you with arms outstretched? This is, if you sense that there's a passion in me this morning about this, this is why I'm a Christian today. At one point, a long time ago, I was heading towards the back door. I didn't like God. I wondered where he was. And my journey over the last 20 to 30 years has been one of coming to like him and therefore wanting to follow him. What's your picture of God? A loving father, a loving mother who runs to meet us with arms outstretched. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are. You've encouraged us to call you Father. I pray that if that's hard for some of us, that you'll actually help us to get to know you and how passionate and compassionate and beautiful and awesome you are. Father, help us to see you with arms outstretched. Help us to know you as love and grace. I pray, Father, that even as a result of being together for worship today, that you will help us to see you more clearly as love and grace and to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen.